We're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we're now at the last portion of chapter 4. So we will be reading this together. So I would like to request everyone to please stand as we honor God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 12 to 19. Okay? Let me read this for you. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we acknowledge, O God, that in the Christian life we are not exempted from suffering. But as we approach the study of Your Word, help us understand, Lord, that suffering for us Christians is not meaningless, but purposeful. You have a plan, and You have a goal in our suffering. I don't know the sufferings that my brothers and sisters are going through right now, but if there is anyone here, Lord, who is in pain, who may not even understand why such things are happening to him, I pray, God, that You would encourage that person through Your word. Holy Spirit, give comfort and peace, the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. And for those of us, oh God, who might not be suffering right now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would use Your word to prepare us so that when suffering comes, oh God, we will not turn our back against You, but we will continually love You and serve You and worship You, oh Lord. For after all, You have not called us to a life of comfort and ease, but You have called us to follow You, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. Lord, may that be true in each of us, not just today, but every single day of our life. Holy Spirit, glorify Your Son, Jesus. May He be alone, exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. Georgia just reminded me, if there is any volunteer who wants to serve in the youth ministry, young pro ministry, just approach our ushering team. We want you to fill up something so that we can get in touch with you, okay? So, see you after the service. Anyway, I have entitled today's sermon, "Knowing God Through Pain, Through Your Pain and Suffering." Now, here's a little trivia as we begin. Did you know that ancient philosophers throughout history have always shrugged off this question, why is there suffering in the universe, as unanswerable? And these ancient philosophers, even the great thinkers of our day, argue that the very existence of suffering in a universe supposedly created by a good God either proves that God does not exist or that God is not good. Yet we know through the scriptures from the Bible that the Bible affirms the existence of God. In fact, in the first verse of the Bible, it reminds us that in the beginning, what does it say? God created the world. Even before time began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were already existing. They are eternal beings. And you take a look at creation, the beauty of it, it just proves that we have a good, wise, and powerful God. The Bible also teaches that our God is good, that our God is gracious, and that He is loving. And also the Bible speaks directly about human pain and suffering. So the Bible does not leave us clueless in the issue on suffering, on the issue of suffering. The Bible tells us that God does not only want to be known during times of peace and blessing, but God wants us to know Him during times of pain and suffering. After all, dear friends, what is the very meaning or essence of eternal life? Eternal life is not just about existing forever and ever and ever in heaven with God, but eternal life is about knowing Him. Amen? And we can know God not just during the good times, but even during difficult times, in times of suffering. I like what John Piper said about our periods of suffering. When you think about those times, when you're going through pain and you respond biblically and properly, those are the sweetest moments of your life. Why? Because that's when you sense and feel and experience the peace, the love, the mercies of God that are new every morning. And our text today explains to us the very plan, the very purpose, and the very goal of suffering. And for us to be able to appreciate the passage before us, we need to know the context and the background why Peter wrote this epistle. Well, we need to know that in AD 64, a fire devastated Rome. And the Romans believe that Emperor Nero was responsible for that fire. You see, he had this strange fixation of building a new city for himself in Rome. And in order for him to build a new city, he had to get rid of the old city. So he burned that city down. And so the Romans are very mad. They're very angry. The resentment was so great. The bitterness was somewhat deadly. And Emperor Nero knew about that. So as a good politician, he needed a scapegoat. And Nero chose the Christians. It was an ingenious choice on his part because, you see, Christians during that time were already victims of slander. People had a negative impression about them. During this time, Christianity was about 30 years old. They were known as this sect. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were Christians. And the Romans and the Gentile world, even the Jews, despised the Christians. And there was so much gossip taking place during this time, and there was so much slander. So many people were saying bad things about these Christians. In fact, the Romans believed that the Christians were atheists because they refused to worship and serve the Roman gods. And so for them, you guys are atheists. And not only that, they were accused of cannibalism because they thought when the Christians gathered together for the Lord's Supper, they were literally eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ. In fact, some church historians say that during this time, you know, the unbelieving world were accusing Christians of eating babies and Gentiles. Of course, those things were not true. Those were false accusations. And Nero knew about that. He knew the talk that was going on, and he said, well, the ones who are responsible for this fire are the Christians. And so you could imagine the anger, okay, the bitterness that the Romans had towards Christians, and because of this false accusation, the persecution began. The persecution began. Tacitus, the Roman historian, reported that Nero rolled Christians in oil and set them on fire and used them as living torches to light the gardens of Nero. They were fed to wild animals for public entertainment. Within a few years, Christians were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, stoned, and hanged. Some were lacerated with hot knives, and others thrown on the horns of wild bulls. Could you imagine that? Our brothers and sisters before, during this time, went through these things, and yet they remained steadfast. Dr. H.B. Workman, in his chapter, Caesar or Christ, interestingly wrote about this. For 200 years, that was the span of this persecution, he that would follow Christ must count the cost and be prepared to pay the same with his liberty and life. For 200 years, the mere profession of Christianity was itself a crime. So if you were a Christian back then, you definitely counted the cost. In some situations, it meant giving your life to Christ, dying for the sake of the gospel. In some parts of the world, this kind of persecution is still taking place, by the way. Some parts in Africa, in Uganda, in Kenya, our Christian brothers and sisters are dying because of their faith. Some parts in the Middle East and in North Korea. So for us here in the Philippines, how can we relate to this letter? Because we don't really go through this kind of suffering. We can come here to this facility, to this place, and worship God freely. We don't really worry about what's going to happen to us after the service. No one's going to arrest us or imprison us because we're worshiping here. So how can we relate to this? How can we relate to 1 Peter? I think one of the ways we can see the importance of this in our lives is when we acknowledge that suffering is multifaceted. It comes in various forms. The Bible doesn't whitewash our experience of suffering by saying that it's all of one stripe. Rather, the Bible recognizes the different ways that suffering can come upon us, can come upon Christians. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In those two verses, Paul recognizes the different ways a Christian can suffer. It could be mental, it could be physical, it could be emotional, and it could be spiritual. These are the ways we can suffer. So the first point I want to share with you is this. In view of that, we need to expect suffering. Say, expect suffering. We don't want suffering, right? We don't want suffering to take place in our lives, but because we live in a broken world. And if we want to be true to our faith, if we want to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, we must expect suffering. And if you go to our text in verse 13, you know, Peter provides the reason why God sometimes allows suffering in our lives. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So Peter is saying, one of the purposes of suffering is this. It is to test you. Now what is this testing all about? I could remember the parable of the sower in Matthew. If you remember that story, in chapter 13, 20 to 21, Jesus says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Probably this person, you know, comes to an evangelistic gathering, hears the gospel, and receives it with joy. And then he gets committed in the church. He serves in the church. And it seems like that person is a Christian. Verse 21, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away." When suffering comes, maybe that person gets sick physically or his loved one passes away. He is now being persecuted because of his faith, because he's now attending this Christian church. And that person is overwhelmed by all these kinds of trials and persecution. And because he was never a Christian in the first place, he falls away. He goes back to the world and he denies Christ. He now prefers worldly pleasures over the pleasures of Christ. That's one of the purposes why God allows suffering. Purging is one of the purposes of God. To make clear to us who is really of Christ and not of Christ. Suffering, dear friends, is not a surprise, but a plan. Suffering is not meaningless. It is not absurd. It is purposeful for the Christian. It is for your testing. And when we come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to ask ourselves, what did I sign up for? Because you have all these false gospels taking place that are being proclaimed even in the churches. And people have wrong expectations of what it means to be a Christian. Thinking that being a Christian is just about being blessed. Now don't get me wrong, I believe our God is a great provider. Amen? He is a generous God. He wants to bless His people. He's not a stingy God. He is extravagant in His display of love towards us. And He displays that in various forms and means. And He blesses His people. I have been blessed by God. But on the other hand, we need to expect suffering. Because after all, what did Jesus tell His disciples? "If anyone would come after me, if anyone decides to accept me as Lord and Savior, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do you know what it means to deny yourself? When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are also accepting Him as Lord. You're saying, Lord, I am no longer the captain, the master, the ruler of my life. Lord, you are. I submit myself to your lordship. Let your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I surrender my life to you. I consecrate my life to you. Not only that, what does Jesus expect from his true followers? We take up our cross. And the cross here is a symbol of suffering. Whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, we need to take up our cross. No ifs and buts. Jesus says, and follow me. Simple as that. Genuine Christians, they may have a hard time initially understanding their situation, their suffering, but because the Holy Spirit is in them, sanctifying them, changing them, illuminating their minds as they study Scripture, eventually they will embrace suffering and see that suffering is purposeful and that it is for their good. Instead of offering a complaint, what Peter wants us to do here is to embrace suffering. We expect suffering. We don't want suffering to take place, but when it happens, we embrace it, knowing that our God still remains to be good. Amen? And not only that, sometimes when Christians disobey, God disciplines us. After all, you know, God loves us. We are His children. The Bible speaks about that in Hebrews. God disciplines whom He loves. And so sometimes God allows suffering to take place in the Christian's life, and the purpose is that suffering is the hook that God uses to bring us back to Himself. I always believe that God is the most God-centered being in the entire universe. And because God knows He is our greatest reward and treasure, when we are tempted to find replacements in the world, God will fight for our joy. And one of the ways God does that is when He sends suffering. Because when we suffer, we begin to realize we're not in control. When we suffer, we begin to realize that we're not self-sufficient, that we need God. And so when suffering happens, you know, God uses that as a hook. Come here, son. Come here, daughter. Come back to me. That's what happened to David when he committed adultery, remember? With Bathsheba. She got pregnant, but God said, David, that baby, soon after it's born, it's going to die. And David fasted and prayed, hoping that that would not happen, but it still happened. And David was grieving, he was mourning. But God did that to discipline David, but God wanted David to truly be a man after His own heart, to not chase after his lusts and sinful desires. God fought for his joy, and God restored the joy of his salvation in David's life. I love this. Suffering is the time to mourn the loss of that which could never save. When we suffer, when we lose a loved one, when we lose a special thing in life, it's okay to mourn, it's okay to grieve. But when we do that, we mourn the loss of that which could never save. We know that even though that is valuable to us and special to us, we know it's not our Savior. Even if it's gone, we can still rejoice. We can still be at rest and at peace, knowing that God can never be taken away from us. That He remains to be our satisfaction and our treasure, even though we may go through various trials in life. Suffering is a good time to be able to reflect on the most important things in life. Remember this. Our joy does not spring from Jesus giving us what we want, but Jesus being what we want. Let me say that again. Get this. Our joy does not come from Jesus giving us what we want, but Jesus being what we want. Because a lot of times the things that we want are not the things that God wants for us. And God knows that if we have that in our lives, it's not going to be beneficial for us. And sometimes God refuses because He wants us to want Him instead of the things that He could give us. And so having said that, that leads me to my second point. When we expect suffering, we must endure suffering. Can you say endure suffering? Now, how do we do that? How do we endure in suffering? Verse 13 says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." I think it all boils down to attitude. If we want to endure suffering, we need to have the right attitude. And Peter is saying, here's what you're supposed to do when you suffer. Rejoice. As Christians, when we desire to live a godly life, we will be persecuted. If we proclaim the gospel, you know, people might hate us for it. We can expect suffering, but to rejoice is completely a different story. I find that harder. I can expect suffering, but when the Bible, remember, this is not a suggestion, dear friends. Peter is not saying when you suffer, you may at times rejoice. No, he gives a command here. When you suffer, here's what you're supposed to do. Rejoice. In Philippians, Paul speaks about this. In fact, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say sometimes or once a week or when things are fine and well. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, if you didn't get that, rejoice. And when Paul wrote that, he was not on a cruise. He was not in Boracay or in the Caribbean. He was in prison. And he's telling the Philippian church, rejoice. And Peter is telling us here, as you suffer, rejoice. How can we rejoice? We don't really come up or pray to God, well, Lord, I'm really having a wonderful time. This suffering is terrific. I'm loving every minute of it. It's not that kind of superficial happiness that Peter is saying here. Rather, it's rooted on something really, really weighty. And what is that? Take a look at verse 13. Rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Peter is saying, one day you will see your Savior, you will see your Maker. Theologians, when they speak about this, they refer to the beatific vision, wherein when we see Christ, we shall be like Him. In what sense? We shall be like Him. We will be perfect. We will no longer have this sinful nature that always hinders us from loving God with our all. We will have a body like His, a glorified body that's no longer cursed, that will no longer get sick, a perfect body that would be able to experience the presence of God in a perfect place called heaven. And Peter is saying, that's something future, that's in store for you. And because of that, you are to rejoice. And not only that, as you suffer in this age, he says, you're sharing the sufferings of Christ. Why do we count that a privilege? It's a privilege because we have the privilege of identification with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's a privilege, to suffer for the sake of Christ, that our sufferings somehow identifies us with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We have this union with Him. So remember that when you suffer, you are being identified with Christ and His sufferings. You know, as I speak about this, I remember the first few years when my parents were ministering here in Cebu. I think verses like this sustained them, held them, allowed them to endure in suffering. Before we were sent here, my dad had a flourishing ministry in Alabang, and ministry was going well, was doing well. And his senior pastor said, Mel, there's an opportunity. There's this church. At that time, the church was called Jesus My Lord. They were fellowshipping in Cherry Court. And when that was offered to my dad, they haven't been to Cebu. They don't speak the dialect. They don't know anyone in Cebu, no friend, no relative. And at first, they did not see the purpose of God because they thought they were called to serve in Manila. In fact, the members of the church there were quite sad that they were leaving Manila and they were going to Cebu. But they followed God's call. And early on, we were kind of hard up. I did not really experience that because I was too young to comprehend. I was a few months old. But my dad would say, do you know what, TJ? During the first few years in Cebu, we would literally eat ngoyong and puso every day. Ngoyong and puso every day. I love ngoyong. Ngoyong is good. Okay, but my dad never eats ngoyong anymore. He doesn't eat ngoyong. Because of that, napulaan na siya sa ngoyong. And there was also a time, my grandmother, the mom of my dad, visited them for Christmas. It was the first year they were here. And they had no money to spend for Noche Buena. But there was one egg that they had. And my dad said, well, this is our only food, so let's fry the egg and let's divide it into three. So they ate a third of an egg, each of them. And when they tell me stories like this, I wonder, wow, how did you guys survive? And they would tell me there were times wherein I was not breastfed, so they were depending on milk, okay, a kind of milk to feed me. And there were times na mahurot na gyud ang milk, and they would pray, Lord, please provide. Obviously, TJ needs milk, not egg. So, Lord, please provide. We don't have money to buy milk for our son. Thankfully, you know what God did? There were times someone, a member of the church, would knock on the door and say, Pastor Mel, you know what? Last night, the Lord was just impressing upon me milk, milk, milk. And so I figured maybe TJ needs milk. So I bought this can of milk for TJ. Praise God. I survived for another week. And I'm 30 years old now and still here. God provided. But you know what? Those experiences that they went through were important. Because if they did not go through that, they would not mature as ministers of the gospel. Christ would not be forming them. God used those humble beginnings to change them, to purify their hearts. You know, when my dad and my mom, when we came here, we did not know that God's work here in Cebu would explode. Not just here, but in some parts of the Philippines and in some parts of the world. But before the resurrection comes the crucifixion first, right? That's important to humble us so that when God blesses our ministry, when God blesses our business, when God blesses our families, we say, Lord, this is really not because of me. It's all because of you. And because of that, Lord, I will give you all the glory and the praise. Amen? That's how God wants us to live our lives. So it's a privilege to suffer. And not only did my parents go through, you know, sufferings like that early on, but emotional sufferings, even mental sufferings. There was a time wherein we were in Belvic. That was where we were having our worship service before. And in our main church, we usually have a moment of silence before we sing the last song. And so there was that moment of silence, and there was this guy who had a mental problem who prophesied and said, God will bring judgment upon Cebu. God will send fire to kill all the Cebuanos. And so my dad, when he went up and he was about to preach, he said, that prophecy is not of the Lord. And that person was greatly offended. So for a few years, we literally had a stalker that wanted to harm us. And there was a time he found us in Ayala. We were in the grocery store. We were lining up to pay for, you know, what we bought. We were at the cashier, and that guy saw my dad. And he shouted, everyone, this man is a false prophet. He is a liar. He is a cursed man. Do not listen to him. Imagine, you're in Ayala, you're lining up, and everyone's looking, what's going on here? And then he told my mom, woman, you will be barren from now on. Your womb will be closed. And my mom said, well, you're right. I'm already ligated. I was 8 years old. My brother was 5. Hannah was 2. And we were scared. What is this guy doing to us? And when that was going on, my dad said he just saw a bright light. Just a bright light. He did not see that guy was pointing at him because he's still human. He could respond and react in a negative way. If you gave that guy a left hook and that guy dropped, he would not have a senior pastor in Living Word anymore. That would be a scandal in Cebu. Might even reach the newspapers. Pastor knocks down a man in Ayala. Not good at all. But the Lord protected my dad. He was hearing those words, but he could not see the man. I don't know if it was an angel that blocked his view or God just gave him this bright light, but he could not see. But those times were very humbling, embarrassing in fact. But God used those sufferings to prepare us for greater work in ministry. Because dear friends, at the end of the day, God is most passionate about His glory. And if that means we should suffer to be able to glorify God the most, God, allow suffering. Because He wants you to glorify Him in your life. That's why verse 14, Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Another word for blessed here is happy. You're happy. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here is the blessing, dear friends. Peter is saying in verses 13 and 14, the blessing is not subjective happiness, but objective presence. I love that. Listen carefully. The blessing is not subjective happiness, but the objective presence, the powerful presence of God. I say that because I do believe that happiness is not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. Happiness is not the absence of difficulties, but it is about the abiding, sweet, powerful presence of God. And Peter gives us a promise here. He says, you're blessed, you're happy, you should be joyful because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory here is the Spirit of God, obviously. And if you take a look at the Old Testament scriptures, it would refer to the Shekinah glory of God. It was the glow that Moses saw when he was at the mountain, the burning bush. It was the light, it was the glow in the temple and the tabernacle. It was the light that guided the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. So what is Peter saying here? If you are suffering, remember this great truth. You're not alone. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God is in you. You know, I have a one-year-old boy, and every time he gets hurt, he goes to me and says, "Daddy, yayay." And he wants me to kiss that part where he got hurt. And after I do that, he's fine. But every time he gets hurt, he knows whom to call, who to call. He knows where he should go. He goes to daddy or he goes to mommy. Sometimes as Christians, we forget. We have spiritual amnesia when we're going through a difficult time, when we're having a problem. We'd rather go to someone. That's fine. But never forget that God is in you. He is the first person you should call, go to when you are suffering. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. So what do we find here? If you take a look at verse 13 and 14, there's a pattern. It starts with a problem. Peter defines the persecution or the suffering that Christians go through. Then he follows through with a promise. In verse 13, the promise is you will see the glory of God. In verse 14, the Spirit of glory is upon you. So what is he doing here? He's saying that if we are to endure in suffering and rejoice in suffering, we have promises to claim. And the promises are not physical or material, but they are spiritual. That's important because material things, physical things can be taken away from us, but the spiritual things, we have them for the rest of eternity. Amen? The Spirit of God is in you every single day during good times and bad times. The spiritual gifts that God has given you in Christ are yours for the rest of eternity. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is yours. He is your greatest treasure. He is your greatest reward. Trials may come, storms may come, but Jesus Christ, the God that we serve, will never leave us nor forsake us. That gives us stability. That gives us courage. That gives us strength as we go through suffering. That is why Paul says in Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Peter and Paul wants us to be heavenly minded. That's how we fight suffering. And number three, what do we do next? If we expect suffering, endure in suffering, we need to also evaluate suffering. Verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." In other words, try to figure out, evaluate why you are suffering. It could be because of persecution or it could be because you're in sin. So it's very obvious if you kill someone, you will be persecuted or prosecuted. Don't go and say, well, for example, you know, your boss calls you because you're always late at work. Then you go to your small group and you tell them, you know, please pray for me. I am being persecuted by my boss. Because I'm always late. Again, that's not persecution. Okay? As Christians, we need to be excellent. We need to be responsible in the home and in the workplace. So Peter is saying, these are not the reasons why you should suffer. And if you're suffering because you're a thief or a murderer, you can't say, well, I'm sharing the sufferings of Christ. I'm being identified with Him. No way. Well, the first two are quite obvious. Murder, robbery, and then he says evildoer. That basically covers every crime a human being can possibly commit. But there's this fourth word that's quite strange. And Peter wants to be specific here. He talks about being a troublesome meddler. Now, can that be included in, you know, being an evildoer? What does that mean, a meddler? Well, it's someone who intrudes into the things that belongs to someone else. It is a sort of mind your own business word. Now, why does he throw that word in there? I think it has special reference to political agitation. That's what he's referring to here. Getting involved in a revolutionary, disruptive activity wherein the government has to take action. You know, some pastors believe that if they become president, they can revolutionize the Philippines. And so they start to, you know, make this campaign, and people follow them, and they start a revolution. They tell, you know, the people, the government is corrupt, this and that. But dear friends, that's not the calling of the pastor, and that's not the calling of the church. It could even happen in business or in the workplace. Just because you're a Christian, you feel that you should be treated differently. Or because you have Christian standards, you want your company to uphold Christian standards as well. I graduated from a Catholic school, and once a month we have this mass. And I don't attend the mass, and my teachers were kind enough to excuse me because of my faith. But you see, if I went to my classmates and I started a revolution and told them, here are the reasons why the Pope is not the head of the church. Here are the reasons why the Catholic faith is unbiblical. Here are the reasons why we are saved by justification, by faith, and not by, we're not justified by our works. And if I told them, let's go to the football field and let's start a revolution. Mind you, I will be kicked out from that school. And I could not say, oh, pray for me, I'm being persecuted. Peter does not want us to be a troublesome meddler. He wants us to excel in school. He wants us to excel in business. He wants us to lead a quiet life. Now, that does not mean we don't share the gospel, but we need to be wise in the way we share the gospel. There is a way to do it. And it's not in the form of rebellion or starting a revolution. So Peter says, no, don't get into that. Don't be a troublesome meddler. And he provides a reason why Christians suffer. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I love that. If we are being persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ, you know what that phrase means, in that name? Basically, when you are persecuted in that name, you become a representative of all that He is. Now, I know countries send ambassadors to different places to represent the country well. They need to be qualified. They need to be well taught. You don't just send anyone. But dear friends, it's humbling to know that we are so unqualified to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are sinners. We are wretched. We have failed God. We have no biodata to present to God and say, look, God, I think this job fits me. I can be your ambassador. I can be your representative because of this and that, because of my credentials. No, there's nothing good in us. And yet, because of God's mercy and grace, He wants you to represent Him. Isn't that a privilege? And so when you represent Christ, that means you are a faithful witness. You proclaim the gospel through words and deeds. It shows in your life you are a salt and light, a city set on a hill. And Peter is saying, if you are persecuted because of that, because you represent Jesus Christ well, that's a privilege. Rejoice. Take heart. That's the idea. And we move forward in verse 17. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I was studying this and I was quite confused. Lord, what is the judgment here? I thought we were saved by grace through faith. We will no longer be judged. We are recipients of salvation. We will spend eternity with you. What is judgment here? And the household of God, he refers to the church. Are we going to be judged? Well, context matters here. Because if you apply judgment, the word judgment here to the Christian, it carries the idea, or it seems to mean God sends a severe trial which would determine character. So judgment for the Christian here is redemptive. Judgment means God allows suffering because it is purposeful for you. God has a plan. At the same time, it is temporal. The judgment of God for you, the sufferings that you go through in life, will not last for the rest of eternity. It will come to an end. However, if you apply the word judgment here to a non-believer, it's a different story. Because judgment here is punitive and it is final and eternal. So what is Peter saying here? Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, we are not exempted from sufferings in this life, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That means God will judge them, and that judgment will be final and eternal. It won't be redemptive. It will be punitive. It will be destructive. That's important for us to know, because sometimes we suffer because some people have done bad things to us. A crime, maybe. I remember my parents, they have this American friend, they're a couple. And during the 1970s, their story was was very popular in the United States. They were featured in newspapers, maybe even in CNN. And there was even a movie that was done to portray their lives. During the 1970s in Colorado, the guy, his name is Jim, he went to his daughter's basketball game while his younger daughter was in school during that time, but she went home alone, okay? Now, when they got back in their house, they discovered that their daughter's gone. She's not there. She's nowhere to be found. She was 9 years old during that time. And eventually, there was an investigation, and it was proven that she was kidnapped. For 30 years, they searched for their daughter. I mean, I'm a parent. I'm a father of two. I could not imagine what it would be like to wake up every morning not knowing where your child is. If she's still alive or not. And if she is still alive, how is she? But you know what? Before we knew that story, we noticed them. Every Sunday, they would attend. This couple, when we're having praise and worship, they would be jumping up and down, worshiping and praising God. In fact, when my dad would be preaching and they would agree to the sermon, sometimes they would stand and they would say, "Amen to that, Pastor Mel, preach it," while Pastor Mel was preaching. I don't know if you noticed them, but if you look at them, you might think, wow, maybe these guys are so blessed in life. They're not suffering at all. They look really fine. But if you know their story, you will be amazed that in spite of what they went through, up to now they don't know the whereabouts of their daughter. They can still worship and praise God. And they were asked, how did you survive? And they said, you know, even if that suffering, that trial happened to us, we still do not question the wisdom and the goodness of God. And we can trust Him because we know He is a just God. Amen? So if you're a victim of abuse, something was done against you, don't take matters into your own hands. Leave it to the Lord. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." He will take care of that. In fact, Jeremiah had that dilemma. He had that complaint. He said, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart." But of course, later on, God revealed to Jeremiah that eventually, though His judgment may be delayed, it will come to pass. And so we end with verse 19. Therefore, the word "therefore" is being mentioned here. What Peter is doing is this. Because you now know the purpose of God in suffering, because you now know that it is redemptive, it is purposeful, that God has a goal and He has a plan, now that you know it is for your own good, therefore, here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Here's your response. This is His conclusion. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You know, the word "entrust" here in the Greek is a banking term. It carries the idea of depositing money in the bank for safekeeping. So when the Bible tells us, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator, you're telling God, "Lord, I trust You. I trust You for my life. And I am depositing my life to You." And what You are doing is this. It says here, faithful Creator. You are just giving back what rightfully belongs to God. Amen? We are created by God, but not only are we created by God, we were bought by God, redeemed by His precious blood. We were bought with a price. That's why the Bible says, "Therefore, glorify God with your body." And I like what Peter is doing here. He says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't take a day off in the Christian life because you're suffering. Don't go on a holiday. There is no day off in the Christian life, even if we suffer. We can't take a leave. We can't tell God, "Well, Lord, for this period, because I'm suffering, I choose not to be a Christian. I choose not to go to church and be involved and be committed. Maybe when things get better, I will come back." There are no conditions. Take up your cross and follow Me. So if you're suffering right now, continually obey the Lord. All the more that should give you reason to pray to Him, to devote yourself to the study of Scripture, get involved in the ministries of the church. When we suffer, God is telling us we need Him. Amen?
And let me remind you, dear friends, that when we suffer, when we are in pain, when we are going through a difficult situation, the God that we serve is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows your suffering. In fact, He knows your suffering better than you do, because He knows the future. He knows the result. If you respond properly, if you keep doing good, if you faithfully obey God and follow Him, you will see later on, maybe not in this life, but when you get to be with God in heaven, you will see, Lord, that was for my own good, and thank you for not sparing me that kind of suffering. One theologian said, behind a dark cloud, there is God's hidden smile. Sometimes when we look at our trials, it's so dark, we can't even see God. But God is still smiling because He knows He is in control. Amen. He knows that He loves you. He knows that He cares for you. And not only is God willing to help you, but He can. He has the power and He has the ability to sustain you during times of suffering. So church, take heart. Remember what Jesus said? In this world you will have trials, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Our God is an overcomer, and because we have an overcoming God, that gives us so much reason to believe that we can overcome suffering by the grace and the power of God. And when we do so, church, that will result to the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And people will begin to see you're not living for the things of this world. You are living for God. And your life belongs to Him. So even if you suffer, you still are going to love, worship Him, and devote yourself to Him. Amen, church? Let's give the Lord a hand.